I hope you have encountered God up to this point through the service that we've had today. I hope our Noah's Park Adventures in Learning encounter God as they dismiss and go their way so that our youngest may learn more of the truths of God so they may be better equipped to understand Him and encounter Him. And I hope that as Jim Johnson comes and brings the message today, that you're looking for where God is moving amongst us as a people, amongst you as an individual, and that you prayerfully seek what God is leading you to. Jim, come on up. As you've shared through this weekend with our students, we look forward to it right now.
Thank you very much. It's always a privilege to be able to come back and preach here. It's like coming home. A lot of y'all I know and love, and some of you have been very encouraging today to say you've listened to the radio program and been blessed by it. A lot of you all see on Tuesdays at Men in Motion, and I've enjoyed just being friends with your staff over the last so many years, and It's fun to come to a place like this where I know I'm talking to folks that are family and friends. And a lot of times in my travels around the country, I'm speaking to people I've never met before. It's fun to look into faces that are close. And actually, some of you are going to see me tomorrow as you help me with a project. And I thank you ahead of time. For those of you that have been praying for me, I just want to tell you thank you for your prayers for our family and what's going on with my dad and my mom. For those that don't know, this has been a very, very busy start of the year, actually going back into last year. I got a phone call on Christmas evening from my mom. I had just preached that morning at First Baptist Rockledge, and our family took everything and the dog and drove to Gainesville to do Christmas with my wife's parents. And when we got there, it wasn't many hours after we had just showed up that I got a phone call from my mom that my dad had gone into the hospital. And I said, Mom, because if you don't know, my mom has Alzheimer's. I said, Mom, how are you getting home? She said, well, I'll have to pull out my driver's book and try to learn how to drive again. Mom, don't move. I'm coming back. And I left my family in Gainesville, drove back, and since then have had to take care of my mom every day with the help of my brother Jeremy and my wife a little bit. And I've got brothers and sisters coming in now to start to help pick up my sister at the airport tonight. My dad, after having taken care of my mom for quite a while because of her situation and breast cancer and two surgeries and all that, his body crashed. And he ended up getting infections in his legs from cellulitis and congestive heart failure, pneumonia, COPD, and diabetes all hit at once. And my dad ended up on a breathing tube. And we spent a week in the home's ICU not knowing whether or not he was going to make it. We were pulling out living wills and all sorts of stuff. But by God's grace, he is now at Sea Pines. I'm going to go see him as soon as we're done here. And Lord willing, everything's on schedule, and we're working to get him and my mom moved into Bethesda off of Port Malabar on Thursday. And I pray it happens Thursday because I leave Thursday night to go preach in Lake City and do a pastor's conference, and my whole family's supposed to go with me. I'd sure like to know Mom and Dad are in that place on Thursday. So we pray and that all the details work out, that they get moved on Thursday, and some of you are coming to help me move some of their furniture tomorrow. Thank you. But it has been a whirlwind of a ride. Along with that, I've had the privilege of speaking to the young people this weekend, and God has worked out all the details of schedule and worrying about all the different things. But through this, God has been taking a message that He's had me preach a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here and a little bit there and developing it to the point that when Shannon said, here's the theme for where I would like us to go, and here's the verse, I already knew what I was supposed to do. And I've even told the young people this morning as I met with them in Sunday school that they're going to get a little bit of a recap of what it is that we were looking at this weekend this morning. And some of you that have been in emotion have heard a little bit of what I'm going to say today. But as I wrestled over what it is that God wants me to preach this morning, He said, keep saying it. Keep saying it. And so this morning, I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 9, that's where we're going to start anyway. If the Lord wills, we're going to go into more of 1 Peter chapter 1. But this has been the focal passage of what the young people studied this weekend as we looked at the greater glory. The theme verse that Shannon had picked is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, which talks about, well, in that whole context, Paul saying if the law came with glory, if what condemned us came with glory so that Moses' face glowed, how much greater will be the glory of what we've received through the Holy Spirit, this life? And then he goes on later on to say we're supposed to be changed into ever-increasing glory, glory to glory. And so I want to share with you from a passage of Scripture that has been a gift to me from God, but for a lot of years, it has been a problem. It has been a thorn in my side, to be honest with you. Because there's some things that are said here that I love, and there's some things that are said here that I've never understood until recently. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following, Peter says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, we're going to camp on verses 8 and 9 this morning, but let me just kind of set the stage for what Peter has said here to get us to verses 8 and 9. He says, praise God, we have already received salvation. For those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have not put any faith in their ability to get to heaven, but full faith in what Jesus did to give them salvation, he says, praise God, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who are shielded by faith, by God's power. He says, look, praise the Lord, we've been given this awesome salvation. He said, oh, between now and when we get to heaven, we're going to go through some stuff, and these trials have come to prove that your faith is genuine. But then in verses 8 and 9, he says something there that I have to be honest with you has really been a problem for me. And I've been saved since 1973. I've been a Christian since 73 and have grown in my walk with the Lord. And I've been a pastor, and I've, for the last 7 years, been traveling the country and speaking to churches. But what he said there in verses 8 and 9 has for years given me problems. Because he says you are filled. He didn't say you should be filled. He says you are filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy. And folks, I got to be honest with you. For years, most of my Christian life, I didn't have that joy. Oh, I wanted it. I preached about it. I mean, it was in the Bible. The Bible says you're supposed to have it. So I talk about joy. I never had joy. I told the kids this weekend that I used to sit in restaurants when I was pastor at First Baptist in the Atlanta, wrestling with the fact that I had no joy. This glorious joy. What is this? Paul says we're being changed from glory to glory. Where's mine? I used to sit in restaurants and watch people laugh and think, man, I wish I could laugh. But then I thought to myself, well, if they were pastor of the church I was pastor of, they wouldn't laugh either. That has nothing to do with any Atlantic. I felt that way about every church I pastored. I guarantee you most pastors sit there and think, well, if they knew the people I knew, they wouldn't laugh either. If they had to deal with what I had to deal with, they wouldn't laugh either. And I sat there getting more miserable and more miserable. But folks, as I wrestled with this passage, God began to show me something that I need to show you. And when you see it, my prayer is that He begins to open your eyes as well. That all of a sudden, many scriptures throughout the Bible will begin to make sense. You see, He says you are filled with glorious and inexpressible joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, which is what? The salvation of your souls. Listen, let's take the goal of your faith word out. That's just kind of like adjective. We'll take that out. For you are receiving the salvation of your souls. Wait a minute. I thought He already said we already received salvation. Why does He say you are receiving salvation? And folks, God began to open my eyes to why I didn't have that joy. Why I didn't have this inexpressible and glorious joy. Why I didn't understand the glory to glory. It's because of the awesome doctrine of once saved, always saved. And I'll preach it until I die. I believe the Bible teaches that if you've received His Spirit, you're sealed forever. He guarantees your inheritance. You cannot lose it. Your salvation's kept in heaven for you. But the problem is, we have, many of us, myself included, thought that we have been saved when we trusted Christ, when the Bible says we are now being saved. I want to explain it to you this way. As I was going through my parents' houses, I've been trying to clean up stuff and try to move furniture for them, so when my dad gets out of the rehab hospital, we'll move him straight into their new place. And in doing so, I ran across some things. Mike, if you don't mind throwing up the first one. Look what I found. This is to certify that James Milton Johnson, yeah, my middle name's Milton now, you can have lots of fun with that, was born on March 26, 1965 at Quincy, Massachusetts, and presented to the Lord in dedication by mother and father on the 22nd of August, 1965. That's pretty cool. My dad had saved my, he saved everything. Trust me, I've got to clean the whole house out. But he saved that too. I was dedicated to the Lord in August of 1965. Found something else. Look at the next slide. My certificate of baptism. Upon his profession of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, James Johnson was baptized by me into the fellowship of Milton Community Church, Milton, New Hampshire, September 30th, 1973. And that's my dad's signature. He was the pastor of the church when I got saved. In 1973, I gave my life to Jesus Christ and was baptized. Then a week later, this happened. This is to certify that James Johnson was received into membership of Milton Community Church of Milton, New Hampshire on the 7th of October, 1973. Now, some of you are saying, why did you wait a week to join the church? Well, here's how it worked. We didn't have a baptistry. So on the week before, in September, after the service, we all went down to the local town beach. And our church had rented the boat ramp for an hour. And we did all the baptisms at the boat ramp. And then I joined the church the next week. And see, many of us probably have pieces of paper like this that said, thank you, by the way, Mike, says that we've been saved, we've been baptized. And many of us think, okay, now it's just a matter of waiting until I go to heaven or trying to learn more about Jesus and trying to be a good Christian and all this kind of stuff. And we think we're done, in a sense. Yet the Bible is full of descriptions of salvation that seem kind of strange. Put a bookmark here and go to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at what he says in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14 says, because by one sacrifice, he, Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. If you go back to verse 10, it says, in verse 10 of chapter 10, it says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. So in verse 10, it says we've been made holy. In verse 14, it says he's made perfect for us. We were complete forever. But then we're being made holy. So which is it? Am I saved or am I being saved? The answer is yes. And until you understand the fact that you are saved, but you're still being saved, I know it's hard for us to grasp this in our minds, but until you understand this, you too are probably going to struggle with this Christian walk of no joy, of no increasing glory, because you think I'm saved. And thank God, if you've trusted Christ, you are. But there's way, way more. Actually, look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Look at verse 5. Look at what he says. He says, who through faith are shielded by God's power until what? The coming of what? The coming of salvation. Wait a minute! I thought I already got salvation! What do you mean salvation's still coming? Here's the thing. We have broken salvation down into three parts. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Correct? Now, it's not bad that we've done this because it helps us understand what God is doing in our lives. But the problem is, when we hear the word salvation, what do we think about? Do we think about justification, sanctification, or glorification? We only think about this one, don't we? When we hear the word salvation, all the way through Scripture, all of my years of studying it, whenever I read the word salvation, I just assumed it was referring to justification. Because I thought that was my salvation. But the more I studied, the more I realized the Bible calls all parts of this salvation. You see, in Luke 19, verse 9, don't turn there for the sake of time, but in Luke 19, verse 9, when Jesus meets Zacchaeus and goes to his house and Zacchaeus comes to faith, Jesus makes this statement, today salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus is justification. Yet the Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 12, that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And it's talking about the sanctification process. But the Bible also says here that we're waiting for the coming of salvation, right? And we love to talk about the glorious day we got saved, meaning our justification. And we look forward to the glory that's going to be revealed in our glorification. If our salvation began with glory and finishes with glory, should not this part be glorious too? Shouldn't it? But let's be honest. You can't get to where God wants you to go until you get to that place where you say, it ain't. Something's wrong. I run into most Christians that travel around the country and I'll say, hey, how you doing? And you know what I hear? Hanging in there. Doing the best I can. Trying to keep my head above water. But it says that this part is supposed to be also filled with glory. And I'm just going to suggest to you that part of the reason why you might not be experiencing this glory of this part is the same reason I wasn't. I thought my salvation only meant my justification. But now these people are filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy because they are receiving their salvation. They understand that he who began a good work in you will finish it. You see, that's important. You see, because how many people here, show of hands, how many people here can look me in the eye and say, I know I'm going to heaven when I die because I put my faith fully in Jesus Christ? All right, you know you've been justified, correct? Those of you that raised your hand, do you ever sit around worrying about whether or not you're justified? A little louder. No! You've learned to rest in what he promised in your justification. Those of you that know you're going to heaven when you die and that Jesus is going to come back and get you, do you ever sit around worrying about whether or not he will? No, you may wonder about when, right? I have a grandmother, she's 96 years old, my dad's mom. And when I preached up in Massachusetts at the end of November for about 3 weeks, I actually visited her a couple of times. And this is what she always says, he hasn't gotten me yet. She even signs her letters, he still hasn't gotten me yet. She is ready to go. I mean, she actually says it so much, I asked her when I was up there, Grammy, would you like for me to pray that Jesus come and get you? Yes, that would make me very happy. So I did right there. I said, Lord, she's driving me crazy. Could you come get her? She goes, thank you, Jim. That was a great prayer. You don't worry about whether or not he's going to get you. You might wonder when, but you don't worry about whether or not you've rested in the fact he is coming again. But we've never learned to rest in this part. Listen to what the Bible says. Actually, I want you to read it for yourself. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verses 23 and 24 as the Bible talks about sanctification, the middle part of your salvation. Look who's doing the work here. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Whose job is it to sanctify you? I hope you guys know the answer better than that. Whose job is it? It's God's job. Who saved you in justification? God did. Did you do anything? No, you received it by faith. He did it all. You received it by faith. In the same way, in order for you to begin to experience this ever-increasing glory, and oh, by the way, I can look you in the eye and say, I don't feel jealous of people in restaurants anymore. They're jealous of me. But in order for you to experience this ever-increasing glory, you have to first learn how to rest in this part of your salvation. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began his good work in you will finish it. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. May God Himself sanctify you through and through. I don't have any control over when He's going to come and get me. I don't have any control, well, in a sense, and I'm going to get to what I mean by that. I don't have really any control of whether or not I'm sanctified, because if it's going to happen, God's got to do it. I can't make myself more holy. Only God can make me more holy. But the first thing I want you to grasp is this. When you read the word salvation, it is not talking just about your justification. It is talking about the whole process. Folks, you are still being saved. Oh, I love the fact that I have in my possession my piece of paper that said I was dedicated as a baby, and the piece of paper that says that I was baptized after I professed my faith in Jesus Christ, and the piece of paper that says I joined the church way back then in 1973. But you know what? If I rest in that, I'm in trouble. Because God has begun a good work in me, had begun a good work in me in 1973. He didn't finish in 1973. And the sooner we each come to realize that He's not done with us, the better it will be for all of us and for the people around us. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to take you down a road that might make you uncomfortable, but I have to do it because it's the only way I think I can communicate to you what needs to be communicated. Was there anything you were to do in this part, the justification part of your salvation? I hear some no's, I hear some yeses. You had to do something. You had to receive it, correct? Listen closely to what I'm saying. If you were to walk up to someone on the street and say, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? And they say yes, does that mean they're saved? No. Because the demons believe. But they aren't going. Believing is not enough. A believing faith, or an apostello, which means a believing faith, is a faith that not only believes, but it acts on that belief. Unless you personally drink of Him, you're not saved. You understand? Stick with me, because I'm going somewhere with this. In order to be saved and begin the salvation process, if you will, in justification, you must do something. You have to receive it. By the way, in 1973, that's how I came to salvation. See, my dad was the pastor of the church. I grew up in church. I was there all the time. I knew the Bible stories. And one day an evangelist came to the town, in our local little town in Milton, New Hampshire. And he was preaching in the gymnasium at my high school. I wasn't in high school at the time, but the high school in that little town, he was preaching in the gymnasium. And when he gave the altar call for people to receive Jesus, clear as anything, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, Jim, knowing about me is not enough. You must personally receive what I've offered you. You don't just believe it happens. You got to ask for it. You got to come receive it. And clear as anything, the Holy Spirit picked me up out of that little metal folding chair and pushed me down the aisle. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ because I realized I believe all this stuff, but I haven't done anything about it. And I took a drink of Jesus Christ. You say, Jim, why do you mean take a drink? Well, go to John chapter 7. Look at verses 37 through 39. It says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Holy Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. That's why Jesus told his disciples, it's good that I'm going away, because if I go away, then I can come back in the form of the Holy Spirit, and I can come and be with you forever. But Jesus made this statement. He said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And you know what? For years, I thought that Jesus was making a call only to justification. I've come to realize, folks, and I can show you scripturally what I mean, I've come to realize that part of the reason why I haven't had this inexpressible and glorious joy, haven't been experienced the glory that keeps increasing and the joy that keeps increasing, is because I thought the only time I was to drink was when I trusted Him in 1973. See, for years, I read Jesus' call, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, as a call to the beginning of salvation. I've come to realize now that the Bible says that in the same way in which I began salvation with a drink, I must continue this part of salvation by drinking of Jesus. You say, Jim, okay, where? We'll go to Ephesians 5. Look at verses 17 and 18. I want you to look closely at what Paul says and what God says through Paul. He says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, listen closely. It's no accident that God had Paul use alcohol and an analogy of drinking compared with the being filled with the Spirit, because there's a picture here he wants us to see. First of all, he says, don't be foolish. Understand what God's will is. He wants you to drink, but not of alcohol, which leads to mess. But he wants you to drink of him. You need to continually drink. See, this be filled with the Spirit in the Greek is kind of hard for us if you don't know Greek. And I have people that study Greek for me and then tell me what it is and I memorize it. So don't think I'm a Greek scholar when I tell you what I'm about to tell you. Thank God for those that do this work for me. But the thing is this. See, the English language is kind of hard because it's messy. Those of you who know anything about linguistics, you'll know that the English language is one of the hardest languages to learn. You know why? Because we break all our rules and everything, this word means this and this and this. And well, as Vance Havner put it this way, he said, whether the weather be cold or whether the weather be hot, well, whether the weather, no matter the weather, whether we like it or not. English is sloppy. But Greek is not. And the Greek that the Bible was written in a very specific language on purpose so that we would know for sure what God meant. And this be filled with the Spirit actually is put together in this way. First of all, it is a command. It's in the imperative, which means God is not saying, if you think about it. He's not saying you should. He says, be filled with the Spirit. He's commanding us, be filled. But it's more than just a command. It's in the plural. So God is not only commanding one person, He's commanding all of us, be filled, y'all. Now, Duke said that that's actually still singular in the South. All y'all is plural in the South. So, all right. So he says, be filled, all y'all. All right. It's a command to everybody. But listen, it's also in the present tense, which means it's always happening now. It's not you should be filled or you should have been filled. It is be being filled, all y'all. Right now. You should be drinking right now. It isn't something you did one time. It is something that you are to continually be doing. My problem was, I thought I was only supposed to drink once. And then I'm supposed to just, you know, try to be a good Christian and try to do what he said. And I read my Bible and I prayed and he was still doing a work in me. But I didn't have the joy. You know why? I sobered up. How does an alcoholic stay drunk? Keeps drinking. And we are to continually be being filled, all y'all. And on top of that, by the way, it's also in the passive tense, which means it's something that you receive. It's being done to you. Jesus says to us all this morning, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of you will flow rivers of living water. Stop thinking that that was only a call to justification. It's a call to sanctification as well. And folks, Jesus said, don't be foolish, but understand what my will for you is. You all need to be continually filled now. Continue. Be being filled all the time. And the only way you can do that, folks, listen closely, is to drink. Now listen to what I mean, though. You see, in the same way in which you couldn't be saved until you actually took the drink, you can know all the Bible. and not be filled. If I take a bottle of alcohol and hold it in front of me, and I read the label all day, will I be drunk? It doesn't do anything until I take it in. That's why in the book of James it says, don't merely just listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Folks, when I came to realize that I am, thank God, saved and going to heaven, but I'm also being saved. And when Jim Johnson began to receive his salvation, you understand what I'm saying? I've been saved, but I'm being saved. And one day I'm going to be saved. All of a sudden, all these passages in the Scripture started to make so much more sense. That's why in Ephesians, Paul says, thank God you've already been included in Christ. You're sealed by the Spirit. But my prayer is that you come to understand the all the more. The how much greater. What do you mean how much the greater? I already got it. No, you got it, but you don't got it. Oh, it's yours. You've been made perfect forever. You've been made holy, but you're being made holy. Huh? Don't try to figure it out. Just keep drinking. And let me tell you what a blessing it has been through this journey with my folks. You see, as I was sitting in the hospital when my dad was in the ICU, I turned to my mom and I said, Mom, we've been here for a week and a half. Who's paying your bills? She goes, I don't know. Dad took care of all that. I then began to do a little digging and a little research to find out what kind of bills they might have. I found out that they were really, 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 and I can't say enough reallys, in trouble financially. So much that we're going to have to deal with foreclosures and all sorts of stuff. Folks, I'm now a power of attorney for both my mom and my dad. I have to deal with dealing with lawyers and all this stuff and trying to now figure out where my brother Jeremy's going to live because mom and dad are moving to a place and we're trying to deal with the Medicaid issue and all this kind of stuff. And you know what? If I look too far down the road, it'll make me want to drink. And Jesus says, good, just drink the right thing. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But the only way I am learning, and God has given me the grace to get through this, is to drink every minute. Not just believe it, but receive it. Two Saturday nights ago, my wife and I were laying in bed, and it was 3 a.m, and I wasn't sleeping because my mind's racing 100 miles an hour, and turned to my wife, and I said, are you still awake? And she said, yeah. I said, why aren't you sleeping? And she said, well, my mind's going 100 miles an hour, and clear as anything, this is what I heard. Come to me. You who are weary, and I'll give you rest. In this world, you will have trouble, but in me, you will have peace. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me. He's saying, Jim, stop thinking about it. Stop trying to figure out a plan that'll make you feel better. Don't run to the medicine cabinet. Come to me. And so I turned to my wife. I said, Peggy, we're going to have to just drink right now. She says, sounds good. And we held hands and we said, Lord, we are overwhelmed with all that needs to be done. But you said you'd give us what we need right now, and I need a drink for right now. I don't need a drink for Thursday. I need a drink for right now. Would you let us please go to sleep? I got to preach tomorrow at a church, and I'd sure like to get some sleep between now and then, at least 3 more hours. Folks, I'm not kidding you. Within a minute or two after we finished praying, the alarms woke us up 4 hours later. Folks, praise God if you've been saved. But I hurt for you if you think that that's all that you've been saved. Because the Bible says you are being saved. It's a process. It's done, but it's being done. Don't try to figure it out. Just accept it. And so this morning is the time of invitation. The time of response to this message. Jesus is calling out to everyone in this room. Listen closely to what he says. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now you say, Jim, didn't he tell the woman at the well that if she drank from that water, she'd never thirst again? Yes, but listen closely. He was saying to her, if you will drink from this water, justification, you'll never need to be thirsty again. It's there all the time. You just keep drinking. It doesn't mean that you take one drink and you'll never thirst again. He never said that. He said that you'll never need to thirst again. So That means we have to keep drinking. It's flowing river, flowing grace. And so this morning, Jesus says to everybody here, if you're thirsty, come to me. For some of you, it's time for that first drink. For some of you, it's that time to say, I want to begin this salvation process. Receive it and have it begin today. I want to give Jesus my life. Pastor Lee.